Pastors Larry and Tiz Huck welcome you to another Larry Huck Ministries podcast. We pray this teaching will fill you with God's wisdom, anointing, and revelation knowledge. Thank you for your prayers and faithful support.
Would you stay standing? My Father's house shall be called what? A house of prayer. What a neat thing that we have the right, the honor to go before the throne of God with anything and everything we need, big things, little things. You know, I don't know if I ever told you this story. I'm sure I must have. I've shared it other places. But years ago, Tiz and I was writing a book on breaking curses. And I wanted to deal with the area of breaking the curse of racism. You know, why is the church still, why is America more racially divided on Sunday morning than it is any other day of the week? You have white churches, black churches, Mexican churches, Asian churches, and pink churches, I guess. I don't know. You have all these churches. And why? Well, I went, Tiz and I stopped in Venice because Venice is where we first came up with the word ghetto. You know, you can have a black ghetto, Jewish ghetto, Mexican ghetto, whatever. That's where the first place the word ghetto came from was when they locked Jews in Venice. It had to do with a steel factory that was a ghetto, and the European Jews that were imprisoned there couldn't say ghetto, so they said ghetto. And that's where the word ghetto came from, for locking people up and not giving them, allowing them to have their destiny. So we are in this Jewish quarter. And Tiz went into a little shop, of course. And I was standing there. I was looking at the wall where the bullet holes were, where they had killed Jewish people and put them in front of a firing squad. And all of a sudden, these two Orthodox young Jewish men came up and said, are you Jewish? And I said, yeah, I am. And they said, well, have you prayed with your tefillin? Tefillin is take my word and wrap it around your and put it between your eyes. And I said, no, you know, I haven't, you know, and this, and I try to, you know. They said, no, well, you need to come in. You need to put on, pray with the tefillin. And I said, well, you know, so they came in. I said, listen, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. Yes, I'm Jewish, but I'm a Christian pastor. That's all right. That's all right. Let's pray together. And I said, okay, if you'll tell me why you do it, instead of just doing it, instead of just a ritual, instead of just a Hail Mary full of grace, or rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, who eats the fastest, gets the most. You know, instead of just going through the ritual, give me the reason why you take and you wrap it around your arm and you bet it. And they said, so that we stop and we realize we have been invited by Almighty God to come before Him. And when we stop to do that, He will stop making universes to hear our prayer. And I said, wrap that puppy on me, man. Put that baby. I had him. I said, Tiz, look at me. And you know what? That's, you know, I know God hears us whenever. But I think sometimes we need to stop and realize we've been invited to come before Almighty God. Not because of us, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can pray for healing. We can pray for miracles. We can pray to win football games. Right? We can pray for the Dallas Cowboys. He is a miracle God. Do you have a need? I want to ask you to pray for Tiz this morning. Tiz was supposed to have her last treatment last Tuesday, but her blood count was down, and so we need her blood count to come up so she can have her last, everybody say last, we're in agreement, last treatment, and on Tuesday, so we can have that finished. We need to ask you to continue to pray that God will finish that, his healing on Lion, that he'll never go through this again. We need to pray that you will have a great Thanksgiving, that you'll I might as well start now. From Thanksgiving to New Year's, more depression comes, more divorce takes place, more suicide takes place, because we're in a season that's supposed to be a season of joy. And don't you know the enemy knows that? And so he'll want to come in on Thanksgiving dinner and bring somebody in that will be a disturber and upset you. Decide this right now. Say this out loud. Nothing will upset me this Thanksgiving or the whole holiday season. Say nothing. It doesn't matter if the turkey burns. It doesn't matter if you don't have turkey. It doesn't matter if Aunt Susie shows up, who's always in a bad mood. You're going to be in a good mood. And you're not going to let anybody steal your joy. Amen. Say this. The devil does not get my joy. Now, he's going to try in some cases, because of the joy of the Lord, it's your strength. So when Aunt Susie comes and she's complaining about the cranberry sauce, just look at each other and smile. It's the devil. Don't call her that. Don't go say, Pastor Larry said you are the devil. Don't do that. But don't let anybody steal your joy. Amen. Now, we want to pray for you, but I want to say also on when's our miracle service? 22nd? December 22nd, we're going to have a miracle service. It's also the beginning of Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is a window, a moedim of miracles. God is a miracle worker every moment of every day. But this is a time of miracles. So I would encourage you. I feel especially if you know someone who has cancer, if you know someone who is ill, but in anything, this is a time that God is going to heal bodies. He's going to turn marriages around. He's going to turn finances around. He's going to return finances that have been lost. We're living in the last days, and these last days are great days, because I read the end of the book. We win. Amen. How many of you need a miracle today? Or you need God to touch you? Big or little? Big or little? Amen. Take your neighbor's hand. Say this out loud. Father, I thank you that I can come before your throne, a throne of grace, of love, of mercy, of miracles, of healing, of finances, of home and marriage and children. I declare, Satan, you take your hand off of my life, off of my family, off of my body, off of my finances, off of my marriage, off of my children, and my best is yet to come, exceedingly, abundantly, above anything I can ask or think. I am more than a conqueror. If you believe that, give him a great big clap offering of praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I want to challenge you this morning. It just came in as I was just turning up here, turning your Bibles to Exodus chapter 11. But I want to challenge you. You know, during the time of Shabbat, from Friday night to Saturday night, you are forbidden by God to speak about anything negative. You're forbidden by God. So because when the windows of heaven are open, and every Sabbath from Friday night to Saturday night, the window of heaven is open, and that means everything is much more sensitive. Everything is much more open, positive and negative, life and death, blessings and curses, prosperity and poverty. And so God says, come Shabbat, come Friday night, don't say anything. You don't talk about bills. You don't talk about needing this or needing that. You only talk about the answer. Oh, I thank God he's Jehovah Jireh. I thank God by his stripes I'm healed. I thank God for this. But and then because we're Christians, we meet on Sunday. And so I know this is cultish, but we're positive two whole days. We rejoice in the Lord for two whole days. But let's do this. Let's decide that from You don't have to start today. I'd be too much for you. But starting Thursday until New Year's Day, be nothing but positive. Rejoice in the Lord. Talk about how good God is. Talk about, you know, you may say, you know what? Would you pray for me? I need God to touch me. And I thank God that he's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's Jehovah Shalom. And you praise him for it. It's not that we don't mention it. But for over a month, let's be positive about everything. And see if things don't turn around, because I know this next year is going to be a great year. I'm tired of fighting the battle. I'm ready to live in the promised land. How many want to go in the promised land? Amen. All right. Open your Bibles up to the book of Exodus chapter 11. If you're visiting here, I apologize for putting so much pressure on you to be positive. Say, man, that's a weird church. They want us to be happy and... The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, we've been doing a series on biblical business, and I just felt that I needed to start off with this. We're going to get into some things, and like I said, as I was studying this, I thought, man, there's a lot of things that the ancient Jewish wisdom teaches us on how to be successful, how to act, how to talk, how to do things to be successful. But I felt like I wanted to start here for not only you, but for those that are watching around the world. And we have so many people traveling over the holidays. Safe trip, safe travel, family, no cars breaking down, no flat tires, no running out of gas. Everybody safe and happy. Amen. And bringing me home pumpkin pie. And and let me say, I want to take a moment to thank everybody. You know, I do every year. You guys are always so gracious in cards and gifts and things for my birthday and stuff. And I always want to take time to thank you. But let me thank you a little bit extra today, because you know, it's been a long year. Sorry. And some of the things that you folks said in the cards, just being nice and they meant so much to Tiz and I. As a matter of fact, we read about half of them. I said, I'm going to wait and read the next half with the family on Thanksgiving. And so I want to take just a moment to say thank you for all your kind words. You know, there's a teaching that says a word in due season. And I always appreciate all you guys telling me how good looking I am, how tall I am, how thin I look. And but this year it meant a whole lot more. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. So I appreciate that. We're talking about biblical business. And when we're talking about biblical business, and I want to reiterate this, prosperity in the Bible is absolutely true. Unfortunately, it's been a little bit misused, and we're going to talk about that when we get towards the end. But the first thing in understanding biblical business, and for those of you maybe that are watching new or maybe you're visiting here, when we're talking about biblical business, the first thing we understand is that God owns everything. Now, that is not a gimmick so that we say God owns everything. And so if God, and this is what I've always heard, if God speaks you to give everything away, then you need to do that. God would never do that, because that's against his own law. You are forbidden, even for the sake of studying the word of God, to give everything away. God wants you blessed. Now, the key to that is he owns it all. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He owns everything. He owns Boeing. He owns AT&T. He owns everything. Say amen. Amen. The good part of that also is it's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We need to understand God is not on a budget. Have you ever been jealous over something that somebody had? You come to church and somebody pulls up next to you and they've got a brand new car and it doesn't even have the license plate yet, and you look at that and go, mm-hmm. Must not be tithing. Why do we get jealous over what somebody else has? Because we think they've got something that we would like, and there's only a limited amount of what God has to give out. Number one, God owns everything. Number two, it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Number three, God is not on a budget. The Bible says that what makes God happy, I went in the other day with Tiz and I was on my computer and I said, look at this for, I found this for Aviva and I found this for Lion. And she goes, well, we already got them stuff. I said, yeah, but this would be great. She goes, well, I don't think they need all those things. No, I already ordered it. It's better to ask forgiveness than permission. But you're like that, right? Come on, you don't give your kids just what they need. When I grew up, we got just what we need. Christmas and birthdays was mostly socks and underwear. Even when I went away to college, my mom put my initials on my underwear. But we like to give our children things that they don't need. Come on, they don't need those toys. Your little boys don't need that BB gun. Every bird in the neighborhood knows he doesn't need that BB gun. Why do you give it to him? You love him. And what makes you feel good, now some of you see that religious spirit, I just want a shack in the corner of heaven. Not me. Come on, we need to break this religious curse. The reason why you give your children things they don't need, toys and stuff, bicycles, they don't need a bicycle. You give it to them because it makes you happy. It makes you happy to see them happy. Are you with me? And the Bible says that you and I are wicked parents compared to how wonderful our Heavenly Father is. Now, I can remember when I first heard this, it just tweaked my religious spirit. But I heard a preacher say, it's not that you're asking too much, it's that you're asking too little. Now, the Bible says you have not. Finish it. You have not. You need to ask big. When you look at that scripture that says, all the silver and the gold is mine, what does God say there? He says, when you build beautiful houses and live in them, I'll wait. When you build beautiful houses, not for somebody else, but when you build beautiful houses that you can live in. Well, but Pastor, Jesus didn't have anything. That's a lie. See, that's religious tradition. Oh, Jesus said that I don't have a place to lay my head. He was saying that because he was not staying in one place. He was constantly on the move, evangelizing Israel with the good news. Jesus had lots of money. I felt young. I'm going over to the Presbyterians. Jesus had lots of money. The day they were feeding the 5,000. They've been there all day. The disciples come to him and they said, Jesus, they're hungry. Send them away so they may eat. right? Jesus said, you feed them. You feed them, 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 you feed them. They said, should we go and buy? Now, let that sink in. 5,000 men plus women and children. Let's say 15,000 people. Jesus said, you feed them. So in other words, they had enough in their pockets. Come on, somebody. I know, oh no. You know, oh no, we're just vows of poverty. You know who came up with vows of poverty? The Catholic Church, who has billions of dollars of paintings that only little men in dresses get to see. I'm not against the Catholic Church, but they ain't living what they're preaching. They're the largest real estate owners in the world. That'd be like me saying, you need to have a vow of poverty, so giveth all you haveth to meeth. And you can liveth vicariously through me. See, that's a false teaching. The Bible says, beloved, I would that you prosper and be in health as your soul does prosper. Now, let me back up and I'm going to tie something in for you today. What is your soul? We talked about, I think we talked about this last week or we talked in the back. What is your soul? Beloved, I would above, my number one prayer is that you prosper and you be in health as your soul does prosper. If our health and our prosperity are linked to the prosperity of our soul, step number one is to discover what our soul is. What our soul is, we are body, spirit, and soul. What our soul is that the moment we're conceived, our soul, our being stands before God. And God takes a bit of himself and puts it in you. That's why we're made in the image of God. Every one of us, every person in the world has a part of God in them. Now, some of that God dies, but others allows that God to grow. I was born in inner city, South St. Louis. I was born in the hood. We had armed guards on every floor of our high school. We carried guns since we were 13, 14 years old. Hopefully, my soul has grown a little bit since then. Hopefully, since I became a Christian, my soul, my godlikeness has grown a little bit from where it was. You understand? Now, let me show you something. Beloved, I would that you prosper and be in health. When God created the world, he created everything that was good to be a blessing to you. Amen. Everything, say everything.
Everything.
Everything God created was good. And he created it to be a blessing. That's why, little side note, that's why the Bible says it's a little confusing between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. It says, and on the sixth day, he completed his work. And then on the seventh day, he finished. Well, if he completed on the sixth day, what did he finish on the seventh day? Well, the Bible says on the seventh day, God rested. So God said, let there be light. Let there be mountains. Oh. Let there be cattle. It's like our twins getting the trash can. Every week I bring them up halfway. They still walk past them. They can't put that effort into them. God wasn't putting any effort into anything. God said, let there be light. Say light. How tired are you now? So he finished speaking everything into existence, in 6 days. But yet the scripture says he completed his work on the seventh day and he rested. God didn't rest and go, "Oh man, that was a lot of talking." The word rest that we have in English, the word rest there is the Hebrew word menuha. And that word menuha means a blessing. So in 6 days, God created everything to bless us. And on the seventh day, he ended it by creating the blessing. Now, knowing that we're made in the image of God, we are to be also, and I'm saying this simply, we are also to be creators of blessings in every person's life. When we take an offering, we don't just pay our tithes, we give for widows and orphans and Holocaust survivors and bomb shelters and everything. And the more we become like God in creating blessings, I don't know if I said that. I can't lie because I can't remember where I say these things. In each one of us, we have two souls. It's actually, without getting in detail, it's actually one soul that has two parts to it. The one part is the animal soul that God put in there. That animal soul, if somebody was breaking into your house, what would you do? Who said kill him? What lady said kill him? That's why I love this church. I'd kill him. I would kill him. Stay with me. Remind me to come back to you. We were pastoring in Australia, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, we got a phone call, hysterical phone call from a lady in our church. She said, "Pastor, the police are here. Somebody tried to come in. They're going to kill me and everything." So we shoot over to her house, and the police, and somebody broke into her house, her and her son, and tried to do bad things and stuff. And the policeman's sitting there. I walk in and he goes, "All right, what happened then?" She's like, "He walked in with a gun." All right. "And then what happened?" "He pointed the gun at me and said, 'Don't move.'" And he said, "Okay, what happened then?" And I said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." And he goes, "All right." He walked in with a gun. Right. He said, "Don't move. All right. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." "What do you mean rebuke you in the name of Jesus?" And he said, "I told him in Jesus' name, you have to get out of here." "Okay. In Jesus' name, you have to get out of here." "Then what happened?" "I began to speak in other tongues." And he goes, "I began to speak." "What does that mean?" She goes, "I looked at Tiz. I said, "Let's see him write that down." All right, so somebody breaks in your house. Aside from killing him, what would you do? You'd grab, you'd call 911. You're just trying to be Christian. You'd grab a baseball. You'd grab a baseball bat and beat that guy silly all the way down the street. Right? We know that. Okay. I would pray and I would ask God, the Holy Spirit, to touch this man. No, we would grab a baseball bat. Right? Why am I even teaching this? What does this even have to do with process? Okay, so your soul has two parts to it. One is the animal part, which would grab a baseball bat and kill him. You know, it's an amazing thing that part of the soul of God is feminine. And so the female, I knew it was the female part of God. I knew it was the female part of God. So one half of your soul is a spark of God. Your soul is a part of God. God defends his children. God's not a wimp. You know, one of the things I love about Jesus, remember when he stood in the temple? Braiding that whip? He didn't get a little scarf, go out. "I want all of you out." No, he's a man. He is a man. He ran them out. That's part of the soul of God. Part of the soul, your soul, is to be aggressive. You know, it bothers me to see preachers get up and go, "You know, the love of God, the love. You know, I like to tell men, when you get saved, you're still a man. You're still a man. That's why the Bible calls us stallions. My family's going. They're all looking at me. How many know what a difference between a stallion and a gelding? I'm going to go where they can't see me. How many know what the difference between a stallion and a gelding is? How many do not know the difference between a stallion and a gelding? You don't know the difference? They're both male horses. But one of them has had surgery. The male horse goes... The gelding goes, I love the Lord, and I lift him up. Prosperity, right, prosperity. We're not geldings. We're to reproduce what God is. If you watch a stallion out with wild horses, or you watch a bull elk, or you watch a bull moose, they have fire in their eyes, protecting their herd, protecting their group, protecting that animal instinct is to go out and make a living, to get ahead, to feed your family, to protect them, to cover them, to shelter them, whether you're male or female. That's in you to get ahead, because God put that in there. Amen. The other part of the soul is the spirit part. And it's the part that says, yeah, I'm getting ahead, I'm going to... But then you see children that are without parents, and they need a meal, and they need somebody to have a meal with them on Thanksgiving. And your heart goes, I'm going to do that. Or you see where Holocaust women need to have food brought to their door because they're too scared still after 70 years to come out of their doors. Or you see a child that's in need, or you see an orphanage that's in need. That's the God part of you. The one part is, I'm getting ahead. The other part is, I'm getting ahead, but I'm helping others as they come along. Both of those parts are God. Amen. The reason why the Bible says, beloved, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, is because this scripture right there, and I'm not going to have time to get into it. This scripture right there is the fulfillment of every commandment in the Bible. Remember when they came to Jesus and they said, what's the greatest of all the commandments? Remember that? They came trying to trick him. They said, what's the greatest of all the commandments? What did Jesus say? Exactly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And this one is equal to that one. This one is equal to that one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, I want you to think about that, because this is right there is the key to prosperity. But it's also the key to health. This is the key. And I'm going to have to finish it next week. But this is the key. Love God with all your heart. But us loving each other is equal. Me loving him and him loving me is equal to us loving God. Me loving God and me loving Derek and Derek loving me is the same thing. Yeah. If I say I love God, but I don't love my brother,
yeah. Come on.
Then I'm not only a liar, but God's truth cannot get in me.
That's right.
Do you understand
Amen.
What I'm saying?
Amen.
So watch this. Number one, all the money belongs to God. Number two, it's Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Number three, he's made you to want to go get that. He's made you to be, but he's made you also to care about other people. And bring them a blessing as he brings you a blessing. Now, let me show you this real quick. In the Ten Commandments, and by the way, we say the Ten Commandments. That's not what it says in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it says the Ten Pronouncements. In other words, God's not saying, I command you to do this. He said, here's what I'm telling you. If you do it, it'll work for you. How many commandments? 10. How many tablets? 2. Real quick, why did God take 10 commandments and put them on two tablets. I want you to think about it just for a minute. Moses was 80 years old. 80 years old. And probably not as good a shape as I am. Not one amen in the... Moses up there with God. He's getting the commandments. And I would not doubt that Moses would have said, Lord, you know, we could write this a little smaller and put them on one. Because I got to carry these down the mountain. In the Torah, should I go a little deeper? In the Torah, the five books of Moses, which is what all Jews go by, the first five books of Moses, in the Torah, the Ten Commandments are mentioned twice. But in the Torah, the two tablets are mentioned 30 times. So in other words, there's something real important for us to see if God mentions this 30 times. The Ten Commandments, the first five are commandments or pronouncements of a good life having to do with man's relationship with God. The second five commandments are pronouncements or our relationship with each other. Now watch this. And let me say it real quick. Number six is thou shalt not murder. Number seven is thou shalt not commit adultery. And number eight is thou shalt not steal. In those three commandments and the rest of them down, God doesn't say why. He didn't say, if you steal, this is what will happen. If you commit adultery, this is what will happen. If you murder, this is what will happen. He just says, don't do it. But he leads into that with the one right before them, and he says, honor your father and mother so that it may be long and good for you. Now, what God is saying is not, well, if you treat your mom and dad right, they'll do something nice for you. That's not what it's saying in Hebrew. And I'm giving you the Reader's Digest. What he's saying is that if you don't treat your mother and father right, I'm getting involved. If you steal somebody's stuff, I'm getting involved. If you hurt someone, murder someone, I'm getting involved. If you cheat on your spouse, I'm getting involved. And so he launches this, and I'm giving you the Reader's Digest version, saying it's not just about your relationship with me, but your relationship with people is equal. These two are the same. Now watch this. I would above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul grows, as your godly kindness grows, so will your prosperity and so will your health. There was a survey done recently on 222 heart attack victims. I think it was in the hospital in Chicago. Don't quote me on that. 222 victims of heart attack. And they found out that when these victims who had heart attack went home, those who had no good friends, no good family, no relationship with their neighbors died four times as many as those who had good relationship. Over and over and over and over again, your relationship with people proves that it's directly connected to your health. If I have friends and I have family around me and I have people around me and I get together and I come to church and fellowship and are in the groups and go out and help somebody else and get in life groups, the more people I have around me, the better chance I will have of, if the enemy puts something against me health-wise, that I have to survive. Isn't that bizarre? Beloved, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul does prosper. How many want to live long? You need friends. Now, without getting into more detail on that, the same thing is true in prosperity. The more people you know, the more friends you have, it proves that you will prosper. not because you're having friends to manipulate people. I've probably shared this before, but I remember Tiz and I were, I think we were in Santa Fe, New Mexico, pastoring our first church, and we needed to get a used car. And so we went to the dealership, and when we went to the dealership, the guy, the car salesman came out, and he said, "Yeah, what are you looking at, this and that, you know?" And he said, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, we're pastors." And he said, "Oh, I'll be right back." And he came out, and then he had a little cross on his lapel now. Now, that's manipulation. But when you have friends around you, it's network marketing in a very positive way. I'm more apt to do business with people I like and people I know than I am to do business with a stranger or somebody I don't like. Does that make sense? So the more people you know, the more friends you have, the bigger your circle is, the more you know this person, they know that person, they know that person. And without getting it, because I'm running out of time, people and prosperity always go hand in hand. The word friend in Hebrew means admission. It's the same word for admission. I admit that I need Donnie in my life. I admit that I need you in my life. I admit that when you send nice things on my birthday cards, it made me feel good. And to say thank you means to submit that I need you. It's not good that man should be alone. So I'll make a helpmeet for him. And then that networking of people will spread. I can, let me say this in 5 minutes. Do you know what a minion is? Anybody know what? Not the little yellow guys. That one guy goes, "I finally know one." Not the little yellow guys. You know what a minion is?
Yes.
What is a minion?
It's like a quorum, a group that can vote.
Exactly. It's a group of 10 people in a Jewish synagogue. That God says, before you pray, you need to have, if you're men, 10 men together. And so in every synagogue around the world, there will be on any morning a minion of men who gather together in a synagogue, and now it can be women, gather in a synagogue and get together. So let's say all of a sudden you're in Los Angeles, or you're in Belgium, or you're in Australia, you can go to a place and meet 10 people that you've never met before, that love God, that love each other, and now your network has spread. One of the worst things that's happening in our society is that we are losing the ability to be around people. One of the worst things in our society is this. I can be sitting in the car and family members, and I'll text back. You want to prosper? Put that down a little bit. When we turn and we have 60 seconds of go and meet somebody. We go and meet somebody. Hey, how are you? Where are you? Don't just say, bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Ask somebody what their name is. Learn to have people skills. Because no matter what business you're in, the ministry business, machinist business, delivery with UPS business, whatever it is, you're in the people business. You're in the people business. And it's amazing that The more people you know, the more opportunities there are. I was thinking, what if we just started, and I'm not going to do this, but I'm thinking for myself, I'm going to grab 10 men, and every Sunday morning, meet with me in the back, and pray over the service, pray over them, then find out what their needs are, not just my needs, but their needs, and have all those 10 men go find 10 guys that they can have breakfast with on Saturday, and they'll meet 10 people. They'll meet new people. And then those 10 guys met. And all of a sudden, we have a network of people that are in this for each other. They're in this to help each other. They're in this to stand with each other. Wouldn't that be an amazing way to live? Amen? People business. I had a guy, I'm going to end with this. I had a friend years ago. He's still a friend. And he said to me, he says, I need some advice. And I said, okay. He goes, you know, he was a pastor. And he said, I want a pastor, but he said, I really don't like to be around people. I promise you, this is not, like Sean says, I'm not just preaching here now, I'm telling the truth. He said, I want a pastor, but I just don't like to be around people. And he said, I like to be an evangelist, so I don't have to be around people, but I don't like to travel. What should I do? And I said, go lay down. You're in the people business. You got to learn to get around people. Here's a great way to start it. You ever been on an elevator? Stand with me. We got to close. I felt a whole nother wave of jokes coming. you ever get on an elevator, and the door closes, and everybody's like, three, four. Do something. Get in the elevator, doors close, jing, turn around and go, hey, how y'all doing? Where y'all headed? Just being friendly will change your life. Amen. Beloved, I would above all things that thy prosper and be in health. Being friendly will give you longer life. Hey, how you doing? Hey, good to see you. Nice to see you. Welcome. Good to have you. Hey, I'm going to live long just by knowing you. Thank you for coming. Just think, we'll live longer. Now, some of you may be hoping your husband doesn't hear that. Just by being friendly, you'll live longer. But by being friendly and learning to love people, God will bring you prosperity. We're in the people business. Amen? Now, I don't want to end on a downer note, but I feel like there's some people here, maybe you've been burned. You've been burned by people. Maybe it's a man, maybe it's a husband, a wife, whatever. Maybe you've been burned by a church. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Because if you've been ripped off by somebody, you've been hurt by somebody. The Bible says when you discover who the thief is, everything that you've lost, all your time, your energy, your joy, your money, your prosperity, everything you've lost, the enemy has to pay it back, multiplied by 7. The people aren't the enemy. The devil is the enemy. The people aren't the enemy. The devil is the enemy. Do you understand that? But he did this or she did that. They were just being a tool by the devil. Now that you know who the thief is, everything you've lost is multiplied by 7. Amen? I believe in it. I was sitting at home yesterday and I thought, I'm gonna do a series in January or February on bitterness, resentment, hurt, healing. Because what Satan's meant for evil, God's going to use it for good. Do you believe that? Your best is yet to come. Amen. Lift up your hands. Say this out loud. Say, Father, I know you are a good God. And I receive that my best is yet to come. But it is linked to you and my neighbor. I love you and I decide to love people. I receive the blessing of God that's been stolen, but now is released. Now is released. Now is released in every area. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you receive that, give the Lord a clap offering. Thursday's Thanksgiving. Eat all you want. We bind all the calories and we put them on Preston because Preston is playing football. He needs the weight. Have a great, great Thanksgiving. Love your neighbor. Love your family because God already loves you. Give the Lord a clap offering one more time. God bless you. Amen.